So as you know, we went through, this is our fourth teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look this morning, and we're going to pick up, let's start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I want you to notice as we looked at this last week, we're talking about the manifestation gifts. We've looked at ministry gifts, which is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We've looked at motivational gifts, which are in Romans chapter 12. And those are the service gifts and the gifts that we work in the church with each other. And we motivate each other in the ministry and minister to one another. And then the manifestation gifts we started looking at last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those were the gifts of the manifestation when the Spirit, when we would say the Holy Spirit is showing himself in the church. And that's one way we can put it. But manifestation means visible. And so there's visible gifts of the Holy Spirit that are powerful. And these gifts we're looking at in last week and this week are powerful gifts. Gifts of miracles, gifts of healings, faith. Things that really demonstrate the dynamite power of God through the church. And so some of them are very explicit, very out there when they're in operation. And there's a great opportunity to misuse these gifts. And that's why Paul is writing really in 1 Corinthians, is the Corinthian church was a Spirit-filled church at the time, but there was excesses in the use of the gifts. And Paul wrote this letter to basically say, hey, here's how I want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in operation in the church. And it's relevant to us even today. And so he doesn't tell them not to do the gifts, but he tells them how to do them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at the two gifts this morning, the gift of prophecy and the gift of discernment of spirits. And so when we look at this verse 6, 5 and 6 here in 1 Corinthians 12, we see there are differences of ministries. And those are the things we looked at, but it's the same Lord. Notice there's diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And so there's different activities that happen in the church as well as ministries. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Look at verse 11 with me. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so we see it's the same Holy Spirit that we've all been partakers of coming to Christ. The Bible tells us, we saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in chapter 4 again, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come in us. We all have the Holy Spirit. That's our common unity of the Spirit. Every one of us believe the Holy Spirit is in us. And so when we're talking about the gifts, I want to make one mention. As we grow in the Spirit, as we grow in the unity of the Spirit, there's different viewpoints in the church. Some that say some of these gifts passed away with the apostles. And with the Word of God, and some say they're continuing today. Now, I believe they're continuing today. And we see them in operation. And so I'm going to teach from that perspective, but it doesn't diminish anybody here that would have a different view, okay? And here's the unity of the Spirit. Just like there's a unity of faith we talked about when we had communion last time, and on one side you have the Arminian view where, you know, it's all free will and you come to Christ. The other side you have the Calvinist view where God has to save you, and you can't be saved unless God works. And you have these two seemingly opposing views, but in the middle is Christ. And once we're in Christ, all of us agree, there's this great common ground that we all come to in the faith. And whether you're on this side or whether you're on that side, what's great about the church is there's room for all of that, okay? And we go to the unity of the Spirit, and it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit is in us. There's power with the Holy Spirit. He teaches us about Jesus. We walk with him. And we believe, and we're going to go into chapter 5, and we'll talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But today, all of these gifts are coming from the Holy Spirit. And our unity of the Spirit then is we all agree we have the Holy Spirit, right? Without the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. And so we want to come to a unity of the Spirit. In other words, whether the gifts are for today or they're not for today, in the middle is the Holy Spirit. And that's where we want to be. And that's where we want to fellowship over the things that are common to all of us, okay? So maybe you're here with one or the other perspectives. And maybe you're here on the far end going, hey, where's the chandeliers? That's what we're waiting for. Get to this part where we can, well, we're not going to go there either, right? So we're right in the middle. And heavily evangelical, heavily grounded in the Word of God. You guys remember when we were going through the ministry gifts? What was the foundation of that circle? The teaching, the doctrine. And the doctrine has already been put together by the apostles and the prophets. And that's what anchors us, even in the gifts of the Spirit. So if we say, hey, we're going to fly high, there's an anchor to the Word of God. And no one's allowed to fly high this morning, by the way. So we're going to get into the gift of teaching, and we're going to look at it from the perspective. And so let's look at verse 10 here again. So to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. We're going to unpack this verse, the first half of this verse this morning. We already looked last week at the gifts of miracles. We looked at the gifts of healing, faith, and the other ones that were listed in verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. So let's look this morning. We're going to look at prophecy. To another prophecy. You got the definition of prophecy up there. The New Testament prophecy is a spontaneous manifestation of God's grace received by revelation, sometimes as a vision, other times as impressions or thoughts, and spoken by the Spirit through a Christian who's been given the gift of prophecy in the language of those who hear the prophetic word spoken. Now, we may as well jump right in, right up from the start. Gift of prophecy is revelation from God that's related to something God wants to speak to the church. So where God is speaking spontaneously, personally to a person, then they speak that word out to an individual or to a group of people. And we're looking in the context of the church. And so God speaks through somebody with the gift of prophecy and speaks a forthtelling of God's message in a particular situation, but always in accord with his word and always in accord with his current work. And so there's a speaking of God that comes into the church through this gift, but it's always anchored to the word of God. And we'll unpack that as we go a little bit here this morning. And sometimes it has the character of foretelling the future. There's times where a word of prophecy says, this is coming. And we if we have time, we'll look at that as well in the book of Acts. So prophecy, the gift of prophecy is the only gift, interesting enough, that's included in all three lists that we've been going through: ministry, motivational, and manifestation. And what we're going to see this morning and look at it, we're going to look at the importance of the gift of prophecy as seen from Paul's urgency as he opens this letter. Now, I want you to turn over a couple pages there to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to spend most of the rest of our time in chapter 14. But I want you to look at verse 1 here of 1 Corinthians 14. Notice what Paul says, pursue love, and to pursue means to chase after until you catch it. So our job as believers is to pursue and chase after love until we catch it. And on the same level, what does he say? Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Interesting, Paul says, here's the one I want you to pursue and desire more than any other. It's the gift of prophecy. And so pursuing love, we all get that. We all understand that. There's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love is the heart of every gift that God gives us. Every gift of the Holy Spirit has to be in love. Why? Because that's the nature they were given in. And that's the nature they're to be used in. The love for the people around us, the love for Christ, and the love for the church. And so pursuing love and desiring spiritual gifts are not disconnected from each other. In fact, because we love, we pursue. Because we pursue love, we desire the spiritual gifts. And Paul here says, I especially want you to desire prophecy. Now, when you look at a verse like this, you have to ask yourself, do I desire that? And is that one of the gifts that I'm actually asking God for every day, that I'm desiring for that gift? And for me personally, I've never had this gift. I think last Sunday night, praying for my wife, the Lord gave me a word for her. It was just very distinct. And I just prophesied according to my faith over her while we broke up and we were praying for each other. I've had God use that in prayer times and counseling appointments and other situations. I've seen that. But I've never had a public ministry of prophesying as we're talking about here this morning. But Paul here encourages us to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. The Greek word he uses here is the word we get our word zealous from. Notice there's three times Paul uses and tells us to zealously pursue the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31, earnestly desire the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. So we're to have a zealousness in our desire to prophesy. And what does it mean to be zealous? It means to be excited in mind, to have a fervor of spirit, or burn with zeal. Paul says, I want you guys burning with zeal to prophesy. And you look at the string of the gifts and you say, wow, this is the one that God is telling us and wanting us to pursue above every other. And it's very interesting when we look at it. So it almost lifts that gift up to a place of preeminence among the gifts. But what does this mean? If I look at the command that Paul tells me here, be excited about it, pursue it, have a fervor, burn in zeal towards it, strive towards it. And then I turn around and have a passive attitude about it, then what's happening? If I say, well, I'm not going to seek it, but if God wants to give it to me, he can give it to me. Do you see how that attitude would be counter to the command that God tells us to pursue? You see, God tells us to turn our hearts in a direction, to command our hearts to go a certain direction and pursue something he has for us. And if we sit back passively and say, I'm not going to pursue it, but if God gives it to me, great. Now, there have been people that God has given the gift to. And he's moved in that way supernaturally with his sovereignty. But here's what Paul's saying to us. I want your heart to be directed into this gift, pursuing this gift, and to seek it from the Lord with passion. Wayne Grudeman is in his commentary says, prophecy then is superior to the other gifts because the revelation on which it depends allows it to be suited to the specific needs of the moment, needs which may only be known to God. I want to look at a verse here with you, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Notice this verse. The sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. When I looked at this verse, I was saying, this is how I've seen the gift of prophecy in operation in the church. That those with the gift of prophecy, like we talked about the person of the prophet, they have a sense of where we are and where we're to go. And this is how God has used it for us in the church and in the churches that I've been a part of in the past. Here's where you are, and here's the understanding of what you need to do. And so notice, like the definition I just read, there's a timely understanding. The sons of Issachar had an understanding from God to know what Israel ought to do. That's the prophetic voice into that community. And we, when we operate in the gift of the Holy Spirit through the gift of prophecy, there's a prophetic voice into the church. And so the great value of prophecy in the church today is the contemporary word of God to encourage and guide his people. Right here in our midst. Notice, I'm gonna look this morning at four ways the church is built up through the gift of prophecy. Let's look at the first one, 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, here's the first thing we want to see about prophecy is it's spoken to men. In other words, it's a verbal gift, like teaching. It's a gift that's spoken in a language everybody understands, and is spoken to men. And so that's the direction that this gift goes. And so there's four ways the church is built up through that speaking to the church. Number one, it's edification. Notice in verse 14:3 there, but he who prophesies speaks edification. So number one, edification. What is edification? It means to be strengthened. And here it refers to building up or strengthening up. The building from the foundation up. You guys remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. There's to be this spirit of edification. We looked at the gift of exhortation that people have. And that's one of the spiritual gifts out of Romans chapter 12. And that gift is to build people to speak into people's lives, to strengthen people up and help the church to grow and move forward. And so we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Remember, Paul wrote this to us, speaking the truth in love, the church may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. So there's a power in the speaking. And what do? We speak the truth in the word, in the teaching, in the prophecy, and what however God is communicating, and it's wrapped and surrounded and in the heart of love. Now look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So here's what Paul's saying. The gift of prophecy in the church is to edify or build up the church. Now look in your Bible there in 1 Corinthians 14:4. Notice, he who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, the church is built up, the church is edified. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So why is Paul so adamant that we pursue the gift of prophecy with passion, with zeal? Because it edifies the church and builds the church. And it gives a word in season, timely word, depending on where the church is and where the church needs to go. And so when we think about prophecy, we have to ask ourselves, does the prophecy build up the church? Does it help the body grow? Does it help the walls get built? Does it help the body of Christ to mature and to move towards the Lord? And so we see, number one, the word of prophecy edifies the church. Number two, we see there in verse 3 as well, he who prophesies speaks exhortation. Notice the word exhortation here is the word encouragement. And what is courage? It's the act of emboldening another in belief or course of action. It's the word encouragement, exhortation. You can use them both simultaneously. Think about that word encouragement. What picture do you get? You picture pouring courage into somebody's life. And the word of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, pours courage into the church. Now look at Joshua 1:9, very familiar verse that we've all seen. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here is Joshua is being raised up. Moses had died. God's word to him was be strong and full of courage. Don't be afraid. And we see here, first, it was edification, be strong. It was encouragement, be full of courage. And as we see, it was comforting, don't be dismayed, don't be afraid. And this is how prophecy works in the church. Now notice Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Here's our command again to the church. Exhort one another daily, or encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The gift of prophecy encourages the church. It strengthens the church. It exhorts the church in what? In faith. It builds the church up in their faith. It causes the church to have courage poured into each other daily. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we see here that the gift of prophecy edifies, exhorts, encourages, builds up the church. Look at the next one, number three. He who prophesies speaks comfort. And here we see very similar to the word encourage. In the Greek, paraklesis is the word exhortation. Comfort is the word paramethia. Paraklesis, coming alongside, giving to, called to one side, similar to the Holy Spirit there, being called alongside. This one is paramethia. In other words, beside the mouth. And so our words are comforting each other. It's an encouragement to one who's depressed or in grief, needing encouragement, comfort, or consolation. Boy, that's in season, isn't it? Because that's where a lot of us are in the moment. We've been going through just a very interesting time where we need to comfort one another. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other, edify each other, just as you are also doing. So this is happening, and Paul says, I want you to keep doing this. And one of the ways that we do this is we pray and seek and have zeal for the gift of prophecy so that God can pour out comfort to the church in context. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 4. This is speaking about Jesus here. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So there's two ways we encourage people. Through the gift of prophecy, which is direct revelation from God in the moment, but also as we see here in Isaiah, through the foundation of teaching. Jesus is awakened every morning. What are you speaking to me, Father? What's the Bible speaking to me? Give me a word in season. I hope you guys pray this every morning. Lord, give me a word out of my reading today for the weary in the day. Give me a word that I can present to somebody to be an encouragement to them out of my reading this morning. So it's a word in season, teaching a word that's timely, but speaking a word that's timely through the gift of prophecy. Look at number four here. Here's the fourth one. He who prophesies speaks conviction to unbelievers. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an unformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Boy, this would be incredible to see this happen. Now, this happens in teaching sometimes, but this is a very unique gift of the Spirit as the church is prophesying, as people are prophesying in the church, and the secrets of a heart are revealed. And that's a little scary, isn't it? That God would reveal a heart, you know? But what happens? He declares what? God is in your midst. You see what happens when that gift is in operation? The praise comes back to God. God is in your midst. How could you know that about me? When have we seen this happen? In Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. You remember the story where Ananias and Sapphira bring their offering to the disciples' feet, and they lay it at their feet, and they want people to think that they've sold it, they've given all the money, but they didn't. Notice what Peter says. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Here, Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, he gets a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, understanding. He prophesies to him, and he's like, you're lying. And what's the next thing that happens? Ananias falls over dead. And his heart was opened up and revealed. And what happened? His wife comes in. The same thing happens to her. And the very next thing we see in the church there is that great fear came in the church. A couple people dropping dead would bring fear into the congregation, wouldn't it? It would. But what did it bring? Purity. People were like, we're not going to mess with God. That's the prophetic word. And it brings this correction. It brings this exposure, this pleading, this exhortation, this admonition, this exposure, this correction. And we could see how God uses this in the church. And so all of these parts of the gift of prophecy are designed by the Spirit to bring and maintain the renewal in Christ's church. And this is what, this is how we see it being operated in our midst. I want to share a word with you because, as you know, we had our Abide. We have an Abide Sunday night. You know, some you may be asking, wow, when is the gift of prophecy in operation in this church if you guys believe in it? Well, we don't typically do things like that on the Sunday morning service because we want to teach the word and worship the Lord. But we have two Abide Sunday nights, first Sunday night of the month and the third Sunday night of the month. We're getting together and seeking the Lord and asking him to pour out his gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the gifts he's been pouring out is the gift of prophecy and this very thing we're talking about right here. And, you know, there's a verse in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 that says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you are in need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You know, it's been interesting because there's been this weariness in the church. I don't know, maybe you've been experiencing it yourself. We got hit again this week. My wife had vertigo Thursday, Friday, Saturday. She's here this morning. She's completely, not completely dizzy, but she's, getting back to normal. Praise God, she's walking. But, there's these hits that just keep coming. And there's been a big one in the church in the area of discouragement, especially among the wives. It's been a unique time, and maybe you've experienced that in your family. Maybe you've experienced it personally. And one of the things that God's been putting in my heart is this, is we have need of endurance. We need to press through to the end to receive the promise in our life, in faith. And this was a word that we had this past Sunday night, a word of prophecy. We had two words of prophecy last Sunday night, which if you were here, you experienced it. If not, I'll share just a quick version with you, the Bill South version. The first one was right at the start of our prayer time, which was a word that just said, I want to refresh you and sit in my refreshment. Let me refresh you tonight. You know, there's times you get together and you worship in faith. There's even times we have our Abide Sunday nights and prayer times, and God doesn't say anything to us. And we're there in faith, and we just let God, and we worship him, and we worship him in faith. We pray, and we go home. And there's those times where the Lord really brings his presence and says, I'm here. And when that word was given, right at the beginning of the worship, it set my heart into a place of reception. And God began to just pour his presence down. And those that were here got to experience the presence of God, palatable presence of God, not just in faith, okay? And God just came and abided with us. Jesus was here abiding with us. And then at the very end, nothing else happened the entire time except the presence of God was coming. The prayers were empowered. The Lord's presence was here. We were just soaking in it, enjoying it, in faith. And then at the end, we had another word, and here was part of that word. Jeremiah 12:5, if you run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how are you going to contend with the horses? If in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? This is, when this word was given, I was like, Lord, this is exactly where we've been and where we are as a church. And God was just really encouraging me and asking me to trust him. You know, one of the things that was spoken in that word was, you know, you'll praise me on the mountain, you will praise me in the valley, you will praise me in the trenches. And the Lord talked to us and spoke to us about the need of endurance, to obey him fully, to follow him, and not to get ahead of him. This was a word for me. Don't get ahead of me. And that was a word in the moment that just made me go, okay, Lord, I'm not going to get ahead of you. I'm going to wait for you. Because he said, if you get ahead of me, we're going to start over again. And I don't want to start over again, you know? But this was a word in season, and the word ended like this. You will praise me on the mountain, you'll praise me in the valley, you'll praise me in the trenches. And I know that ministered to everybody here because it was a word in season to the church. That's the gift of prophecy. It's a word that here's the thing we have to understand about prophecy. Prophecy is not God creating new doctrine, okay? There's not a new thing from heaven. We're not like, let's just wait for the new thing from heaven. No, the new thing's been given. It's the word of God. But the word of prophecy comes in context. What happened? We were given a word out of Hebrews chapter 12, or Jeremiah chapter 12, and then we were exhorted in that word. And the exhortation was, you need to be careful. You need to pay attention to me. And so it was like, okay, I'm going to take all my plans and lay them out in light of what Jesus just said to us. And I'm going to wait on him to move us forward. Why? Because we need endurance. I'm going to walk with him. And we need him moving with us. We need him showing us what to do next. Because guys, we don't have enough wisdom to do it in our own strength. And I don't want to do it in our own strength. If God's not with us, I would rather close the doors right now and not move forward. But when God comes like that and he begins to speak, and all this week, you know, my wife got sick and I was like, Lord, I'm going to praise you in the valley. Because this is what you're speaking. And what did it do? It encouraged me in the moment when I could have been discouraged. My wife had to just, as she was spinning, she couldn't open her eyes because everything was spinning so bad. She's just like, I'm going to praise God. I'm praying for her. I'm laying hands on her. I'm trusting Jesus. No matter what the outcome was. And I didn't have the gifts of healings in that moment either. So the Lord didn't give me that either. But you see what I'm saying? It brought encouragement, comfort, but also brought exhortation. Keep your eyes on me. And when that happens, I'm just like, okay, Lord, you're Lord. I'm not. I don't have the wisdom. You're leading the church. You're doing it. So how does this thing function? How do we use this gift of prophecy in the church? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So this is the way, most of the time when you come on Sunday morning, it's teaching. That's the foundation of our church. We want to teach the Word of God. We're going to go through the Word of God verse by verse. We're going to proclaim, here's what God speaks. There's one interpretation of each passage, but there's many applications. And so every time we teach, there's 100 applications being applied across the board to one interpretation. That's teaching. And that's what we do every week. Okay? But, and so the value is we all understand it. There's a clear understanding of what's being spoken. Not like tongues, which we'll look at next week, but Paul lists here four clear ways of imparting instruction. Notice, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. So he divides up those things and he separates them. Prophecy is not teaching, it's not revelation, it's not knowledge. Teaching's not prophesying. Knowledge or revelation, they're all different. And there's a different function for each one of them. We saw that there's a position of teacher in the church, in the ministry gifts, but there's also the gift of teaching that happens in the motivational gifts. And I'm hoping this isn't just too heady. I was praying this morning, and I was like, Lord, I just feel like I'm up here in my head, and I'm hoping this is making sense to you. But look at verse 9. Likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Listen, we've got to speak clearly. And that's why we teach the way we teach. And that's why we declare the way we declare. So when a word of prophecy comes, everybody understands it. That's the goal. Why? Because we want to be able to say amen. We want to be able to rejoice in it and take it and apply it into our lives. Look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. And so we just saw that prophecy is... convicts the non-believer when it exposes their heart and causes them to come to Christ and glorify God. Here, though, the work of prophecy is primarily for the church. As the prophet is given to the church by Jesus with divine strength or ability to communicate God's truth and heart in a way that calls the church to get in a right relationship with God. We saw this as we looked at what the prophet, position of prophet was in the early church. Look at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. This was part of the problem in the Corinthian church was a free-for-all. Things were happening all over the place. But what we see in the church is that everything has to be done for the edification of the church. That's why we pursue them, but that's why we also practice them. Because they have a value to the church. Now, how do we do that? Romans chapter 12, verse 6 tells us this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, if you have the gift of prophecy, notice, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Here's what I want to encourage you. When God begins to give this gift, and as we pursue it, as we strive for it, as we have zeal for it. You know, I've seen people receive this gift in the past, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work with them to learn how to hear his voice, to learn how he instructs. And we've had many times where we're at an Abide Sunday night, and we're seeking the Lord, and somebody would come up to me, and they would say, I think God's given me a word. And I would say, tell it to me. And then I would help them discern, hey, is that for the congregation or is that for a person? What's the Lord speaking? And the interesting thing is when they delay, somebody else comes up with the same word. And it's not to say, because I've had people say, oh no, I failed. But listen, it's in proportion to your faith. So God begins to work and I say, listen, God's encouraging you that you are hearing his voice. You see? By having somebody else validate that word, you're beginning to understand how God speaks. And so it's in proportion to your faith. So you'll see some people stand up in proportion to, hey, I think God's saying this. Other people that have proven that gift and have exercised it for a long time, oftentimes they come up going, here's what God's speaking. Get over it. You know, deal with it. Right? And they'll present it very boldly. Why? Because that gift's been in operation in their life and they've learned to hear the Holy Spirit. They've learned to hear the Spirit of God speak to them. And so the believer that is sensitive to the Spirit, he'll receive a revelation of what he or she is to speak. And the believer then receives from God the conviction that God wants that message spoken to the congregation or to an individual. And the believer waits for an appropriate time in the meeting to bring the message. And the Holy Spirit will encourage them to speak, learning how to hear God's voice. Now notice how Paul tells us how to do it in verses 29 and 30. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Notice the nature of the gift. Two or three speak in turn and in order. And this is if you come to the Abide Sunday night and this happens, this is what you'll see. We've had words before, and when we've hit three, we say, that's it. That's enough. That's what the Bible says to do. And this is how we stay anchored to the Word of God. We don't go beyond that. We don't just let it flow because the Bible says two or three and then cut it off. And so notice, if somebody is, and let the others judge. Look at verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So what is Paul saying here? Everybody who's prophesying, one by one by one by one. Notice verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so here's what happens oftentimes. People who, there's sometimes a fear to hear prophecy, or there's a fear to hear tongues or some of these other manifestation gifts. And so people are apprehensive sometimes to come to those types of services because they're afraid to hear those things. But here's been my experience every time it's happened, is people that have never heard it before, they go, oh, that wasn't weird. Why? Because it's in love. It has the nature of Jesus to it, as the nature of the Spirit. What is the nature of the Spirit? Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Notice this one, self-control. Against such there is no law. Decently and in order, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Why? Because this is the nature of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, 2, notice what it says. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. You see, if it's not exercised in love for the edification of the church with a heart of love that looks like the Holy Spirit, because that's his fruit, then he says, your words are nothing. Gift of prophecy, whether it's mysteries, whether it's knowledge, you don't have love, you just sound like a gong being banged. It's just like, oh, that doesn't sit with me. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things be done for edification. So the prophetic outpouring of the Spirit must be understood as intimate revelation of God himself to his people. And whether you agree that that's how it's to be used today, this has been our experience of how it's used today. Okay, and we see from the Word that this is what Paul describes it as well, that there's a Word that comes for the church, to direct the church. We see this all through the book of Acts. We don't have time to go look at all those today, but go through the book of Acts and look for the prophetic words that God gave through to the church through the book of Acts. So more narrowly, the specific gift of prophecy in the New Testament is a spontaneous revelation from God for the situation at hand, which is spoken by the Spirit through the Christian who has the gift of prophecy. So we're all to desire the gift of prophecy, greatly desire it. Why? Because it builds the church up. And so as we close out the thought of prophecy, my encouragement to you is this: pursue it. Ask God for it. Every time we're together, ask God for it. Every time we're seeking him, Lord, give me that gift. I've been praying that now for 20 years of my life. I've been praying for that gift. God hasn't given it to me. It's okay. He just says, keep desiring it. Keep wanting it. Keep pursuing it. And so when we go through this, we see that the Holy Spirit works with us. He has real reasons for giving us the gift to edify the church, to exhort the church, to comfort the church, to convict the church. And he uses it even today. And it's always in the context of the Word of God. And this is what we're going to see next in this gift. How do you judge whether a prophecy is from God? How do I know if what I want to say is from God? I want you to look at the next gift that he talks about here, the discerning to another in verse 10, the discerning of spirits. Now, this is the companion gift to the gift of prophecy. So you look at the gift of prophecy and go, wow, this thing can become unhinged. And it can go crazy. And we've seen churches where people have gone crazy with these gifts. But I want you to see the anchor point of this specific gift is this right here, the discerning of spirits. Now notice, discerning of spirits, the gift of discernment is the divine strength or ability to spiritually identify falsehood, to distinguish between right and wrong motives, and it's the companion gift to prophecy to determine the spirit of the prophet. This is so important. You will not have the gift of prophecy without the gift of discerning of spirits, okay? They go together. That's the protection. The protection of the prophecy is the discernment. And so the discerning of the spirits, it's discerning of prophecy. And this is the context that Paul places this gift in the list. Discerning of spirits is the discerning of the words that are spoken. The discerning of spirit always accompanies prophecy. So discernment equals what? Judgment. The ability to judge by the Spirit. Now let's go back and look again. 14 verses 29 and 30. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Now notice, the prophet speaks, the others judge. It's either the church judging or it's the other prophets judging. It's not clear. Here's how we've always practiced it. Somebody gives a word, we stop. And we say, let's let that sink in to your heart. Does it apply to you? Sometimes when a word's given to the church, somebody says, that's me. We had a word given one time in a time of prayer where one of the sisters was down in the front. We had just had a time of prayer. He had come up and we'll lay hands on you. And they were up in the front kneeling down and praying. And she stood up and she said, somebody here, your hands are hurting and they're damaged and God wants to heal you tonight. So I was on the microphone, so I repeated that word. I said, wow, praise God. And somebody in the back said, what did she say? And I repeated it. And when I repeated it, the man whose hands were damaged got healed. And that was a word of prophecy. It was a word of prophecy that was given to bring a healing to that person. And that's where, you know, when I said that back in the microphone, I said this, does that apply to you here tonight? And you know that brother today is still healed. He was one of our worship leaders, playing the guitar with hands that killed him every week. It took him days to recover from leading a set of worship. And that day, he comes up and he goes, hey, I've never been able to do this before, you know. It's been 20 years. God healed him. And it was from a word of prophecy that word went out. So when we begin to think about the word of prophecy, the body judges it. Here's the questions we ask. Did it edify? Did it encourage? Did it comfort? Did it convict? Does it have the nature of Jesus, right? And so when they're judging, notice verse 30, it says, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, then let the first person stop talking. Why? Because God may be correcting a wrong view. When someone starts prophesying, somebody else goes, hey, wait a minute, stop. Here's what God's speaking. That's what Paul's saying. The word of prophecy is subject to discernment, subject to judgment, subject to whether that's a word for the body or not. Why? Because we can be deceived, okay? And this is one of the reasons why a lot of churches don't mess with prophecy, because it's messy and it's work. You might be here going, oh my gosh, man, my brain hurts. All this stuff we got to go through for the gift of prophecy, right? That's because we're looking at it in the words. But when you experience it, it's like, oh, okay, I get it. I understand it. We'll look at four things that help us to discern, and then we'll wrap up here this morning. But here's what I want to show you in verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Listen, God does not bring confusion. He brings peace. And when you hear a word of prophecy that's from the Lord, the very immediate result is peace. And you go, man, that's the Lord. And it causes you to worship. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Notice what Paul lays out here for the church at Thessalonica. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit's work in the gifts or in the church. Don't despise prophecies. Why? Because you can despise prophecies. They're a lot of work. And it's like, you know, it's just easy. Let's don't have any prophecies tonight. Let's just worship. And God's wanting to come and share that. I encourage people, stir that gift up. I want to be like Paul. Let's all pursue it. Let's pursue every gift God has for us. Why? Because just like we saw Sunday night, God speaks to us. He moves us forward, or he slows us down, or he tells us to be careful of the situation. These are all awesome things. Notice, Paul here says, test all things. In the testing, hold fast to what is good. Let everything else go. And because of the capacity of misuse and misunderstanding of this gift, we have to be diligent to curb its abuses by the guidelines of scriptures. How do we do that? Test all things. Now notice 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. So just because somebody says, hey, the Lord's saying this, what's the first result? I'm not going to believe every spirit or everything I hear. And again, spirit here is the word that's spoken. So don't believe every word, but test the words, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I was on YouTube this morning. There was a caption that captured my attention that said, at the death of Billy Graham, this will happen. So I put it on, and it was Benny Hinn saying, da-da-da-da-da-da, and this is going to happen when Billy Graham dies. And I'm like, he died this week. So let's see if it happens. And right when he was saying it, I was like, yeah, this is just, it's fake. Why? Because it doesn't, In the discerning of spirits, it doesn't have the testing, doesn't have the sense to it that we're to have. And so the discerning of spirit is the ability to tell the difference between true and false prophecy, between what is spoken of the Holy Spirit and what isn't. So we're to test it, to recognize it as genuine after it's examined. This is why when we have this gift in operation, I try to stop and say, hang on a second, let's examine it. Is this a word for us? And so we want to test the spirits. How do we test it? Edification, exhortation, comfort, and conviction. Every word from God is going to have those four elements to it, or some of those four elements to it, right? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, Paul says this, don't soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it is from us. Let no one deceive you by any means. The spirit prophecy, the word teaching, the letter epistles that were written and claimed to be from apostles. Here Paul's saying, listen, don't be troubled by the word that's spoken by the prophet when it counters and goes against the word of God. Now here's four ways to judge true prophecy from false prophecy. Test number one, the written word of God. Immediately, what do we see? Isaiah 8:20. Notice, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What's the very first thing we look at when a word of prophecy is given? We go to the law and we go to the testimony of written scripture. Listen, a prophetic word from the Holy Spirit will never violate written scripture. It will always support it. And the moment it departs from that, that's the moment you go, you be silent, don't talk anymore, because you're a false prophet. Jude verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So when we're talking about the gift of prophecy in the church, we're not putting prophecy on the same authority as scripture, okay? But the gift of prophecy will support scripture. And it'll bring scriptures into context for where the church is in the moment. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So look at test number two, the witness of the Spirit. There's times when a word is given and you immediately know in your spirit that wasn't the Lord. Okay? And you haven't even looked at the Bible yet. It just doesn't resonate in your spirit. Look at Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. There's times where a word is given. Now, I had a word of prophecy given to me, or given, directed towards me, that basically said, if I don't reconcile with a pastor, I'm going to be destroyed. And that was a word that was shared in a context of a church. And that word was shared, and the word was shared with me. And immediately, as soon as it was shared, I said, that's a false word. And how did I know? First of all, I don't want to be condemned, and I don't want to be destroyed, right? But that wasn't the reason. The reason was it didn't ring true. It didn't bear witness in my spirit. And here's the other thing is, I know from the word of God, God does not destroy his kids. So when somebody brings a word like that, immediately you can say, that's not in the Bible. That came out of somebody's heart. wanting to express something. And here's the other reason I knew it was fake. Because the word was, unless he comes to reconcile, he's going to be destroyed. The very week before that, I went to reconcile. And I said, wouldn't God know that I had gone to reconcile before he gave that word? So immediately we just threw it away. Didn't let it get in our heart. Didn't let it touch me. It was like, cast it off. That came from the flesh. Can that happen? Yes, that's the messy part of prophecy. That's why we have to discern. That's why we have to lean on the Spirit, okay? Because some people speak from their heart. Now, somebody may give you a word and go, wow, the first part of that was awesome. That was totally from the Lord. The second half was all you. It's like you went a little too far. You preached past what God was trying to tell you to say. That happens sometimes. Look at test number three, the testimony of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:3. We saw this last week. I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Underline that verse. If you want to know if the prophecy is from God, does it have the testimony of Jesus in it? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the word of prophecy, that's that word we're talking about, spirit, the breath that's spoken. The spirit of prophecy or the word of prophecy will always have the testimony of Jesus in it. So again, does it have his nature? How did I know that word wasn't from the Lord? Did it exhort me, comfort me, encourage me, or convict me? No, it condemned me. Jesus never condemns, okay? Even when there's a hard word to be given, he always wraps it in his love and comfort. Go to all the letters to the churches of Revelation. Jesus brings a hard word, and then he says, hey, if you overcome, you'll be with me. He gives some encouragement. And first he comes in and goes, here's the five things you're doing right. And here's what I want you to work on. That's how Jesus speaks to his kids. And so does it have the testimony of Jesus? Does it sound like Jesus? Does it feel like Jesus? Does it smell like Jesus? That's how it has to be. Test number four, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Does the word that's being spoken bring about the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the church? Look at James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above. So if we're getting a word from above, here's its nature. It's first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You see why God would never come and say, that person's going to be destroyed. Because why? It doesn't have any of this fruit of the Spirit nature to it. God would come and say, hey, son, repent. Come. I'm going to convict you to come to my throne. You see, condemnation pushes you away from Jesus. Conviction draws you to him. He draws us into Hebrews chapter 4. Run to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. He never pushes us away. So in my first closing this morning, look at verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14. I'm only on page 9, you know. Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, if you want to keep using and abusing the gifts and saying that that's the Lord, Paul's saying, I'm going to pull you into the word of God. I'm going to pull you into the commandments of the Lord. I want you to do everything orderly and in a way that honors God. Look at verse 38. If anyone is ignorant, then let him be ignorant. 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so the gift of prophecy is one of the highest gifts we could desire. It's indispensable for a congregation, for the edification, exhortation, and comfort, for the spiritual renewal and health of a congregation. Therefore, guys, here's my encouragement, my exhortation to you this morning. Let's have this view of it. And let's pursue it at every opportunity we can, being together. And you know, we had a good group last Sunday night, but a very small group. And I just think about all of you that are just coming on Sunday mornings, and if there's any way that you can make plans to be here first or third Sunday night of the month to participate and receive, and maybe God will actually use you in those same ways in the church 1 Corinthians 14:1, make love your aim and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Let's pray.